wanted to start this morning. I grew up in 4-H. Anybody 4-H people? 4-H? You still know the pledge? I pledge my head to clear thinking, my heart to greater loyalty, my hands to larger service, my health to better living for my club, my community, my country, and my God, right? Yeah, so that's what 4-H was. And for us, we were a farming community, and everybody was in 4-H. Not everybody, but it seemed like everybody. Everybody who was anybody, right, was in 4-H. And in our town, or our county, rather, everything kind of pointed towards the county fair. The whole year was sort of either aimed at or centered around the county fair, which in our county was the last full week in September, which was really late for a county fair. And that's part of the reason, I think, why 4-H was so popular in our county, because if you were in 4-H, you could blow off an entire week of school, right? You could go to the county fair, and so, like, you tried to have as many animal projects as you could have. You showed your pig on Monday, and you showed your beef on Wednesday, and your sheep on Tuesday. You had as many of these as you could. And I actually have a photo of me. You might want to bring the lights down a little bit. This is me my senior year. I am looking so fine right there. And can you believe all of that hair? And yeah, that's me. And it's interesting, the girl just to the right, Larry, I see you sitting over here. The girl to the right's Valerie Cook. She's a graduate of Great Lakes Christian College and is serving the Lord in China right now. So I just think that's kind of interesting. But that's me showing my sheep at the county fair. And there were two really big days at the fair every week this last full week of September. The two big days were show day, because that's when you got out of school, and then auction day, because that's when you got paid, right? And here's how it worked. Since you put in all this time with your projects, you know, a lot of farm kids, they were working at the farm. They didn't have time to go out and get a job or whatever, save for college, do those kinds of things that a lot of other students had. And so every Friday at the end of the fair week, we would sell our livestock in auction. And so all of the farmers, all the area farmers, the area agribusinessmen would come together and they would bid on all of these animals. Now, what was interesting is they bid far beyond the market price for these creatures, right? So if market price, you know, was $100, they would be bidding $200, $300, $400 and up. It was their way of supporting us and encouraging us. And so I learned from a very early age, this is something they taught us in 4-H and something my parents insisted on, that when we sold our animals, that we would write a thank you letter to each of the buyers. And sometimes four or five buyers would go in to buy one animal. So I'd be, you know, we'd write four, we'd write five thank you notes. Remember writing those thank you notes, Tina? My sister's over here. She was in 4-H too. We'd write these thank you notes. And our parents insisted on that, and 4-H promoted that. And so from a very early age, I learned the art of writing the thank you note. And this is something I've tried to instill in my children. It's something I've tried to continue doing even today. Now, I don't always get it right. Sometimes I'll slip up or I'll forget, but I try to live a life and an attitude that is, you know, gratitude. But if I admit it, if I'm really honest, there is, I think, a dark side to pursuing that sort of life of gratitude. Gratitude, it's important for me to express gratitude and to show gratitude. And if I'm entirely honest, I think there's a dark side to that. And the dark side is that sometimes we come to expect gratitude and even insist upon gratitude. A couple days ago, I went through the drive-through lane of an unnamed establishment here on the South End, and I ordered my food. I got to the window, and the clerk, the girl, she literally handed me my food, and then she was out there obviously busy. She handed me my food and then just turned and walked away. I thought, really? Not a have a nice day or anything? And so I turned left, and I sort of looked up at the golden arches, and I said, you're welcome, right? That's kind of the dark side of gratitude. We come to expect gratitude from others. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we do that, we're in danger of picking up one of those filters that we've been talking about for the last month. You know, we talked about filters and how oftentimes we view people through filters. Jesus didn't do that, but we view people through filters. And filters, we said, are those things that let some things in and other things that keep out. And so when we view someone through a filter, we're in danger of misperceiving that person, distorting their image, and only seeing them through our filter, seeing them the way that we want to rather than seeing the way they really are. And what we said these last 4 weeks is that Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't view people through filters. Jesus viewed people through the lens of love. He was able to see them as they really are. And what can happen sometimes if we come to expect gratitude or insist on gratitude is we can look at someone through a filter that I call the quid pro quo filter. It's sort of the tit-for-tat filter. It's the, hey, I'll scratch your back, but I expect you to scratch my back filter. It's that filter that says, I will help you, but only if you will do something in return. Sort of that conditional service that a lot of times we'll look at someone through a filter that says, I wonder if I do X for him or her, if they will really come through and do Y for me. And I can think of all kinds of examples of how we do this. Let me give you just a few. I know one person who keeps, literally now, keeps a written record of every gift that she has ever given and every gift that she has ever received. Now, the reason for this is that she wants to be able to compare the gifts given list and the gifts received list and make sure that she is being treated fairly or proportionally by those people, you know, who give her a gift. Another example. I met one person who was angry because he had contributed to his friend's son's school trip. You know, they're going on some trip, and so he kicks in, he gets a letter from his friend's son, he contributes to that trip, and then when his son was about to go on a mission trip, he solicited donations from, you know, his friend whom he had helped, and the friend didn't come through, and he got really angry. He was really upset by that. But maybe it's not a monetary gift, right? Maybe it's not just a monetary gift or some, you know, something wrapped up in wrapping paper with a bow. A lot of times it's sort of a quid pro quo in terms of service, right? It's, hey, you know what? I remember that time that I helped them move and they had a lot of stuff and it was really heavy, a lot of books, right? I remember that time that I helped them move. Where were they when it was our turn to move? Or it's, hey, you know what? I changed shifts with her. I switched shifts with her because she had something she needed to do, and yet she didn't switch shifts with me. I babysat his kids. Why won't he now come through and watch mine? You see how we do that? We look at someone through this filter of the quid pro quo, of the tit for tat. I've done it for you. Now I expect you to do that for me. Now, here's the thing I love about Jesus. Jesus doesn't do that. When Jesus served someone, he blessed them with no regard or no concern whatsoever for what he would receive in return. He lived a life where he just didn't have those kinds of expectations. In other words, when Jesus gave a gift, that gift never came with strings attached. And a lot of times our gifts do, right? If we admit it, our gifts come with strings attached. Hey, I'm going to give you this gift, but I expect you to use it with, you know, doing A, B, and C. Jesus wasn't like that. And so I kind of put it this way, and it's a little bit corny, but I hope you can remember it today, right? If you walk out of here today, this is what you write down in your program, and this is what I hope you kind of practice this week. It's kind of goofy, but you ready? Here it is. That's like a new word. I made it up. I think it's an adverb. That'd be Jesus Lee, right? I don't know. Jesus-y service has no strings attached. Jesus-y service, right? That service that's like Jesus, that looks like Jesus, that reminds us of Jesus, it has no strings attached. Now, Luke tells a great story that demonstrates this from the life of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 17. Jesus encounters these 10 outcasts and he heals them. And this story shows us that Jesus gives his gifts with no strings attached. He serves, not expecting service in return. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 17. You can follow along on the screen. We'll also have this for you in your sermon notes at our app. Luke 17, verse 11. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There's like three or four different sermons in this one story. And I think we all can find something we can apply here today. But I'm going to kind of zero in on one. But I definitely want to share with you, what are some of the other really important applications from this. And here's one of them. Jesus puts himself in a place where he knows there is going to be some racial tension. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. You need to remember this. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He's approaching from the north. Rather than take a straight line from where he is to Jerusalem, he sort of meanders about the countryside on his path to Jerusalem. And in this particular instance, he is traveling on the east-west border that separates Galilee and Samaria. Those two areas who were filled with people who really had a lot of disdain for one another. Galileans and Samaritans did not get along. They held each other's citizens in contempt. And that was a sort of a long-standing racial and spiritual divide that went back for generations. The Samaritans were viewed by all good Jews as sort of spiritual and racial half-breeds. The good Jews in Palestine, the good Jews in Israel, they viewed them as those who had not remained racially pure and those who had not followed God's law to the letter and so had forfeited their right to be part of the nation of Israel. And so they viewed them with contempt. And it's interesting that more often than not, Luke chooses a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. So here's Luke, Jesus' biographer. He sort of writes down one of the stories, you know, one of the biographies we have of Jesus' life, and he chooses a social and spiritual outcast to be the hero in the story. And in fact, we're going to discover in just a moment that he does here too. Why is that? Because Luke wants you and me to understand that Jesus is for people, especially those people who are far from God. Especially those people who the insiders often oppose or stand against. Jesus is for people. And listen, there's a lesson right there our world needs to hear, because there are a lot of people who look at churches and they think that churches are against people. They need to understand that Jesus is for people. And if Jesus is going to be for people, then you know what? You and I ought also to be for people. I read something this week that really stuck in my mind because I feed birds. I've got a bird feeder outside my window here at the office. I can look out and see all kinds of birds, right? Cardinals, house finches, blue jays, mourning doves, red-winged blackbirds, robins. Tons of birds out there. And here lately, the grackles have been showing up. If you feed birds, you know what I'm talking about. The starlings have been showing up. Those, what people would say are undesirable birds, right? Because they're not pretty and they make a lot of noise and mess. So I read something this week that really kind of blew me away, and it's this. Everybody wants to feed the cardinals, but nobody wants to feed the sparrows. I know a lot of churches where they want to feed the cardinals, where they want to connect with the beautiful people. They want to connect with the cardinals, but they really don't have a lot of time for the sparrows. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus goes out of his way to feed the sparrows. And Jesus does so in this instance. He puts himself in a position on the border between Galilee and Samaria where he knows he is likely to encounter people who are on the margins, where he knows he's likely to encounter people who are far from God. And while he's there, he runs across, or these 10 lepers actually come and find him. And they stand off at a distance and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's no mistake that they don't come near to him. It's no mistake that they stand from a distance and shout at him, because in that culture, whenever a person had leprosy, they were considered unclean. They couldn't go to the temple and worship. Any dwelling, any house where they happened to enter would be considered unclean and would have to be cleansed by the priest. Now, when we think of leprosy, we think of what modern physicians call Hansen's disease, that fatal, gruesome, awful disease where flesh just falls away from the body. In Jesus' day, this term leprosy is much broader. It probably means something more along the lines of psoriasis, right? Maybe where skin becomes dry and cracked, or maybe scaly. And whatever, it covers a whole multitude of skin diseases. And if you had one of those, you'd have to move out of your city, out of your home, out of your city. You'd have to live on the outskirts of town in a leper colony with other lepers. And wherever you went, you'd have to shout at the top of your voice, unclean, unclean, so that people would know to flee from you and not become infected with your disease or become unclean spiritually by association with you. And so these 10 Samaritans, these 10 outcasts, one we know was a Samaritan. These 10 outcasts are standing far from Jesus and crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so Jesus does. Verse 14 says, Jesus looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. It's interesting what Jesus doesn't say here. We often focus on the words of Jesus. What does he say? I think sometimes there are lessons in the silence too. What he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't tell them, you're healed. That's what we'd want, right? Jesus, Master, have mercy on. Okay, you're healed. Jesus doesn't tell them, you're healed. Jesus doesn't tell them, as he does with some other people, he doesn't tell them, go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't say that here. Jesus doesn't even look at them and say, what's the deal, guys? What seems to be the problem here? Because he already knows. No. Jesus says to them, go show yourself to the priest. That's because in Jesus' day, if you had a skin disease, some sort of ailment that made you unclean and unable to worship at the temple, when you were cleansed from that, once you were healed, you would go to the priest. The priest would examine you, and if he pronounced you clean, right, healed, if he pronounced you clean, then he would make a sacrifice on your behalf, and you would be not only physically clean, but now you would also become spiritually cleansed. And it's interesting that Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, because it appears, at least, that they weren't healed before they went to the priest. They were healed as they went to the priest. Jesus asked them to turn and take steps of faith, right? Go see the priest. He doesn't tell them they're healed. He says, go see the priest. And as they're going, they are healed. Isn't it interesting that sometimes God calls us to take that first step? And then it's that step of faith that results in whatever it is we've been seeking the Lord for. So that's what Jesus does. He says, hey, go and see the priest. And look at verse 15 now. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he'd done. Here, and Luke sort of drops the bomb now on his readers. This man was a Samaritan. One of the outcasts, one of the marginalized, one of the people who are far from God, and yet he's the only one who returns and says thank you to Jesus. You know, the timeline on this story isn't really clear, right? And so I imagine it. Now, I want to just kind of share with you a little bit of my imagination. This is just me now. We don't know exactly what happened here, but here's kind of how I imagine it. We don't know if the guy went and saw the priest and then came back to Jesus. Jesus said, go and see the priest. And the guy turns to go see the priest. And at some point, he's healed. In my mind, kind of the way I picture it, is the guy turns to go to the priest, and as he's walking, he looks and he sees clear skin, and he realizes he's been healed. And before he gets to the priest, he stops and he turns and goes back to the priest, capital P, Jesus, recognizing that Jesus is the priest once for all of us. Recognize that, you know, a priest, what does a priest do? A priest intercedes on behalf of a person to God. A priest stands in the middle of a person and God and sort of, you know, makes that transaction possible, makes that communication possible. And in my mind, what I picture is this man realizing, okay, he said, go and see the priest. Whoa, he is the priest. In my mind now, that's how I picture it. And so he comes back to Jesus and he shouts, praise God, and he falls at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he's done. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up. Your faith has healed you. Like I said, there are probably 3 different sermons here. There's the sermon about serving those who are outsiders, those who are looked down upon by the religious establishment. Man, did we ever need to hear that sermon, right? God's called us to serve all people. He's called us to love not just the cardinals, but also the grackles and the starlings, right? We're called to serve all people. Jesus did, not just those who were part of the religious establishment. Jesus served outsiders, those who were on the margins. There's also this sermon here about gratitude. And, you know, being careful to never miss an opportunity to thank God for what he's done. And so often we do that, right? We take things for granted. You're going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to draw breath. And unless you're intentional about it, you'll forget to thank the giver of life. There's a great lesson here for us about gratitude. But for me, at least, the lesson that I find most compelling in this story is this. Jesus heals 10 lepers already knowing that only one of them is going to say thank you. He's the Son of God, after all. He knows what's going to happen. Jesus heals all 10, and he knows there's only one of them going to come and say thank you. He knows the other 9, they're going to go to the priest, they're going to make their sacrifice, they're going to go on about their life, right? And they're not going to come back and say thank you for this incredible gift that he's given them. Now, he doesn't elicit some promise from them. This is probably, you know what, this is kind of the way we work if we're honest enough to admit it. Jesus doesn't say, well, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to heal you, but after I do, I want you to come back here and thank me accordingly. That's not the way Jesus operates. There's a fancy word called altruism. Altruistic. I know this word because of a guy who sits back here, George Brown, who made me read a book in college called Word Power Made Easy. I brought it with me. It's right down here because I'm going to see if he'll sign it this morning. I blame him for all the fancy words that I use. My staff yells at me on Mondays, you used the big word, you could have used a small word. Well, blame George, okay? There's this fancy word, altruism, which means that one does something selflessly, not expecting anything in return. Jesus sets the example for altruism. He serves these men knowing that he's not going to receive any sort of thank you or any sort of recognition, and that 9 of them they're ungrateful. And yet he heals them. He serves them. He loves them. That's the lesson, I think, for us today. Listen, Jesus-y service, that kind of service, has no strings attached. So here's what I want you to do this week. You know, there are times when you serve and you don't feel appreciated, right? I mean, honestly, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, especially you moms who take, you know, you go to work all day, you come home, and then you're going to fix a meal, and then you're going to wash the dishes, make sure the kids have the homework done. You serve, but you don't feel appreciated. Here's what I think Jesus would tell us this morning. Serve anyway. There are times when you love someone unselfishly. You love someone, and yet you don't feel love in return. I think Jesus would say, love anyway. There are times when you give, and your gift goes unnoticed. I think Jesus would say, give anyway. There are times when you sacrifice something. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's effort. Maybe it's money. You sacrifice something. It really hurts to give what you give. You sacrifice, and that sacrifice goes unnoticed, or maybe it's undervalued. I think Jesus would say to you, and he'd say to me, sacrifice anyway. That's what Jesus is like. And when you stop looking at people through filters of, you know, quid pro quo and tit for tat and what can they do for me, and you pick up the lens of love and you say, okay, I'm going to view people the way Jesus viewed people, then you're able to serve and you're able to give and you're able to love and you're able to sacrifice the way Jesus did, altruistically. It's a great quote. I want to end with this. From John Burke. John Burke is a pastor in Austin, Texas, and he serves a faith community of people who, many of whom are really outsiders. They're on the margins, and they've come to faith at the church where he serves, Gateway Church. And here's what he says about this particular story in Luke 17. How often do we get it backwards? We won't care or minister to people's pain or deep felt needs until they believe. Yet Jesus encounters show us the reverse order. Do we realize that Jesus still meets people at their greatest point of pain and need, even if they do not believe? I love that Jesus meets us at our point of need even before we believe. And then through his kindness, through his love, through his repentance, through his compassion, we're called to repent, right? And then we change. Jesus, he service. Jesus, he love, right? Jesus, he sacrifice. Jesus, he giving has no strings attached. And nowhere is this more obvious to us than at the cross, where Christ comes for you, for me, people. We weren't even born yet when Jesus came and died for our sin. He did it anyway, knowing that at times we would be ungrateful, knowing at times we'd mess up, we'd sin again. He did this because that's just who he is, and that's who he called us to be. And so we're just going to share communion together. We do every week, right? But as we do, I want us to think about Paul's words to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, that really, I think, show us how Jesus loves, how he serves, how he sacrifices. Here's what Paul says. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in the sight of God by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and as we come to the table to share in this memorial meal, let's remember that Jesus sacrificed for us before we believed. Jesus gave his life for us before we had actually repented. Jesus gave his life with no strings attached. And if we will just come to him and accept the gift of his grace, we can receive forgiveness. Paid for us through his broken body, paid for us through his blood. And so as you come today, you can come at the beginning, the middle, the end, while we worship. You can come by yourself with others. If you're not able to get out of your seat and move around, just kind of wave your hand. Our ushers will find you. As we share in this meal, here's what I want you to do. Repent of those times when you haven't served quite like Jesus, when you've, maybe given a gift or served or sacrificed or loved, but with strings attached. Repent of the times when you've done that and ask God, this week, Lord, how can I serve, love, give, sacrifice like your son? No quid pro quo, no tit for tat, no strings attached. Father, thank you for your son Jesus, who loves us, who made a way for us to come to you. Lord, if there are those who are here today who are far from you, I pray that you would move in their heart to come and talk to me, come and talk to one of our elders, come and talk to a staff person, and find out just how they can receive the forgiveness that you purchased for us on the cross. For us, Father, who are here today, and maybe we've attached some strings to the gifts that we've given or sacrifices that we've made, the service that we offered, would you move us to repentance today, to love, to serve, to give, to sacrifice like your son? We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our forgiveness on the cross, and makes us like him as we become holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.